Over the past 2 years, as I've met up with a bunch of you, one of the things that that we've really chatted about with some of you particularly has been this issue of faith. And for some of you, that's been a really big thing for you in your walk with God. And one of the things that a few of you have mentioned to me over the last 2 years is actually it's really hard to trust God. And you might think, oh, you know, you're at Bible college, you're surrounded by people who trust God all the time. Actually, my experience has been different. There are people who come to Bible college and go through profound seasons of doubt in terms of trusting God. And I've sat with some of you, and a big thing that's come up a few times has been, God, you haven't brought a life partner for me into my life, and I just find it so hard to trust you. For others of you, it's a little bit different, and it's just, God, I just feel like you're really silent in my life. Are you there? Are you real? Are you good? Can I trust you? And so as I came to think about what am I going to preach on for my last sermon at Vine Church? And I want to preach this evening on faith, because I really think we need to hear a sermon on faith. And this passage in Matthew 14 is such a good story for showing us what does it look like to put our trust in Jesus, and for highlighting at the same time how doubts surface. So how about I pray for us as we do just that? God, I pray that you'd be here with us and help us to see Jesus for who he really is today, that you would replace our fears with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, as I said, probably one of the most famous passages in the Gospels about having faith and at the same time lacking faith in the Bible. And through it, we learn the big idea of this passage, that true faith keeps us standing in troubled waters. True faith keeps us standing in troubled waters. So make sure you have that passage in front of you. It's in your outline. So if you've got a Bible at the end of the pew, that'd be great. Open up to Matthew 14, verse 22, so you can read along with me. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. It's a remarkable thing that Jesus, the Son of God, who could do everything and anything, his pattern is throughout the Gospels to withdraw and to be alone to pray. Can I suggest some of you who I've chatted to recently who are in overwhelming situations need to take Jesus' example here. Draw aside from the overwhelming demands and voices and be alone with your Heavenly Father in a time of prayer. Perhaps for some of you, that's all you need to hear this afternoon as you walk through what you're walking through. Then verse 23, later that night, Jesus was alone and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Just think about that. It was Jesus who, in verse 22, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. And what he sent them into was literally a storm, where these 12 obedient disciples were buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. Which shows us sometimes Jesus knowingly and intentionally disciples into situations of real distress. Why would he do that? Well, let's look at why. See verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. One of my favorite aspects of this story is the setting. They're on the sea. And every time you see the theme of the sea in the Old Testament, it's always a picture of everything in the world that man cannot control, especially a picture of death. Which means that in showing us in this picture, Jesus meeting his disciples by walking on the sea, we're seeing that Jesus is greater even greater than our greatest fears, even greater than death itself. He literally tramples all over the sea. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on a lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus sends us into troubled waters, and sometimes that's a very uncomfortable experience for us. But in fact, even when his disciples thought they were alone in their trouble, they thought Jesus was back on the land, he ended up being far nearer, far closer to his disciples than they ever expected. And what Jesus says to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." When Jesus says, "It is I," literally he's saying, "I am," which is the name that God gave to Moses way back in Exodus when he was insecure about going off to see Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. So by leading his disciples across the sea, Jesus is giving us this kind of throwback to God, how God led Israel across the sea as well. Because he wants us to see that God is there with us. God is there with the disciples, especially in times when they feel like they're in troubled waters. And at first, in our distress, we may simply not recognize him, just as the disciples didn't recognize Jesus in their time of need. But eventually, we see in this story, Peter does seem to recognize Jesus. It's when he speaks and he says in verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." That's what faith is, isn't it? Peter asks the improbable of a man who he knows can do the impossible. He asks because he's so confident that Jesus is able to grant him what he's asking. Do you ever talk to Jesus the way Peter does? And look at how Jesus responds. Verse 29, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down from the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. Wow. How does he do that? I've been reading different books, trying to think about it, and occasionally I'll come across these scholars who just, they're painful. They just can't stand anything that's remotely kind of miraculous or supernatural in the Bible. And the things that they'll do to try and overcome what's clearly being said in the Bible. The story right before this one is Jesus feeding the 5,000. And, there's this guy, he's an archaeologist, and he's going, "Well, actually, what really happened in that story was everyone had food on them, but it wasn't until Jesus broke his mere little bread and fish that everyone else started feeling guilty as well. And so they start pulling out their fish that they've been hiding in their clothes and they start kind of spreading it around. And the moral of the story is, a little act of generosity triggers great generosity." And then he gets to this passage of Jesus walking in the water. He says, "Okay, well, actually, Sea of Galilee, what's going on is there's these kind of shallow banks." And so Jesus isn't actually walking in the water. He's kind of walking on the shallow banks. And then he says, "Come to Peter." And Peter hops out and he's on a shallow bank. And then after a little while, kind of drops in a pothole. And that's kind of the story of faith in Matthew 14, according to this guy. Well, no, that's not happening. What's very clearly happening is Jesus is being shown for who he is. He's the one who rules over the laws of nature. Of course he can walk on water. But verse 30, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And aren't we just like Peter? We trust Jesus one moment and the next we forget he's even there. And something else becomes way more of a concern for our attention. That's what I'm like anymore. Anyway. I don't know about you, but I reckon if it was me hopping out of the boat and walking in water toward Jesus, maybe my first thought would have been, "Okay, yeah, Jesus said come, I trust him, I'm going to walk on water." But then I think about what would my second thought be? My second thought would be, "Gee, I hope all the guys can see me doing this. I think I've got a good view kind of happening." And then my third kind of thought would have been, you know, gee, I hope James has got his camera out, because this would be a great profile picture to put up later. You know, and I hope he's got the live photo happening so I can kind of see me moving in the wind and the waves. And then my fifth or fourth, you know, thing would have been like, what would a great caption be for this moment? You know, oh, you know, just taking a walk with Jesus, you know, hashtag, you know, encouraging the saints, have some more faith. That's my heart all the time. And I wonder if it's your heart some of the time as well. I'm so double-minded. One moment, great leap of faith. The next, totally ruining it. But notice when Peter, when he takes his eyes off Jesus, it's not because of pride, but distraction and fear. And see, he doesn't sink completely, which is kind of unusual, because you throw a rock in the water and it just goes plonk. But here, that's not what happens. It says beginning to sink. And I think what the text is getting at is Jesus actually gives Peter time to kind of refocus his attention back on where it should have been, to look to him as our true source of power. And see, when Peter calls out, "Lord, save me," in verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Immediately, Jesus is ready and willing to save us. You don't need to clean up yourself before you come to him. You don't need to have your whole life together, ticked off 7 devotions for the week before you say a prayer to him for help. He already knows what you and I are like. And see how gentle he is with Peter? I don't think he's berating him here. I suspect he's compassionately saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt my power and care of you?" And then finally, verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's a great story, isn't it? And what I want to do in the time remaining is just try and pack this thing called faith by looking at just one question. What is faith? What is faith? Well, true faith is an active personal commitment to the one you trust. Faith is what Peter does here. Look again at how Peter responds in verse 29. Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. Peter's faith is an active personal commitment to the one he trusts. That's what faith is. Let me just break apart that definition for us. Firstly, faith is active. It's active because it involves our will. What that means is that our faith does actually make a difference between the choices that we make. And we see this right across the pages of Scripture, don't we? Noah building an ark. Abraham prepared to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. Moses telling Pharaoh, "Let God's people go." Rahab prepared to hide the spies as they went into Jericho. David coming out to fight Goliath with only a sling and some stones. Why? Because all of them trusted God's promises. Faith is active. Here in this passage, we might add the disciple Peter prepared to step out of the boat, walk toward Jesus on the water because Jesus told him, "Come." Right throughout the Bible storyline, we see that faith is always an active thing. It's not just believing ideas about Jesus and never acting on them. It goes forward and acts on what it believes. It steps out of the boat. Well, this is a little bit of a silly illustration, but if you can imagine being at my place and I've got this chair, and I'm kind of really proud about my chair. This is a chair that I'm more than willing to spend most of the dinner time telling you about. I can tell you when my chair was made, when it was designed, the different materials that have been used for this chair. I can tell you all about how impressive a chair it is, and I really talk it up that actually, you know what, you've never come across a chair like this chair. This chair is the most comfortable chair you've ever been in. And, you know, you're kind of getting excited. This chair sounds like an amazing chair. I don't have a chair like that. You're really excited about this chair. And you say to me, "So tell me, you know, what's it like? What's it like to sit in it? And I kind of go, I've never sat in it. I've never actually sat in it. And you'd kind of be confused, wouldn't you? You'd kind of be like, everything that I'd been saying up until that point, we kind of just, you know, take a step back in a notch, because if I've never actually sat in it, then I don't actually even know whether it can hold my weight. I don't even know whether it can do what its function is to do. I don't know at all, because I don't have an active faith in that chair. I've got an inactive faith in that chair. And the same is true of the Christian faith. It's more than being just a passive spectator on the sidelines. It's more than just assenting to a few ideas about God or having a printed sticker to say, I go to this church. What you need is a tested faith. And it gets lived out in our lives in ways that are active. It gets out of the boat. When you trust God, when you put your faith in Him, your life changes and it shows. People see it and you see it. And secondly, true faith is a personal commitment we make. That's to say that true faith is deeply relational. When someone you know and love offers themselves to you, it's a terrible thing when we doubt them, isn't it? Because trust really is right at the heart of every relationship. And when the Bible talks about trusting God, it's describing a very personal thing. And actually, nothing honors someone so much as trusting them. And God, we see in the Bible, is a very personal God. Sometimes I think primarily we can think about God as kind of being a little aloof, being far away from us. But in this story, we see in Jesus that although God is very powerful, He also draws near to save us. The God of the universe who created everything, the God who made the land, the sea, the stars and the sky, that God could have chosen to save Peter in any way whatsoever as he sank in the water. And what did he do? He reached out and took hold of his hand. That's incredible, isn't it? Trust is a very personal thing. Faith then is an active personal commitment. And thirdly, faith is given to the one we trust. So here is what we do. We all put faith in something, because faith is simply the thing you commit to. It's not the power of your faith. Not the power that matters most, but the power of the thing that you put your faith in that matters most. You can have, imagine this, all the faith in the world as you're up in an airplane that you can fly. But if you don't have a parachute and you jump out of that plane, it's not going to be pretty. You see, it's not just faith that is essential. It's what faith is resting in. Faith has so much more to do with the object of your faith rather than simply faith itself, because faith's ability rests in what it clings to. So it's not the size of your faith that matters primarily, it's what your faith is in. We must not neglect the way that Jesus makes himself known to us either. And the way that you come to know Jesus, the way that you come to see him clearly in your life, is by reading and hearing God's word. If you're a Christian, God's word is the closest thing we have to God. He lives in us by his Spirit, and he speaks to us through the Bible. And those two things are not opposed to each other. What does this look like practically? Well, the problem is, we saw earlier, remember, Peter, he took his eyes off Jesus, and it wasn't like me, it wasn't so much because he was proud. Rather, I pointed out, it's because he was distracted and he was afraid. So I want to take those two temptations and just apply some remedies in our lives for them as well. So firstly, distraction. If we're to have unsinkable faith, then we must not get distracted so easily. So you and I, we need to be committed to seeing Jesus rightly in his word. Now, a really good time, I think, coming up to summer as some of you go on shutdown periods for your office and as you kind of start to think about what 2018 will look like, it's a really great time to be thinking about how you're going to be engaging in the Bible during your break in 2018. Do you have a Bible reading plan? I was chatting to Joel last week, and he's got a great little app that he uses, and he kind of raves about it. So chat to Joel DeVrilliers if you're keen to find out about that. He's been telling me it's Bible of the Year, and it's a free app, and it actually kind of gives you a kind of walkthrough, some kind of notes as you go, so for the parts of the Bible that you're not so sure about. It's great. And others of you're tired. Maybe you just work long hours, and actually reading the Bible is just exhausting. And I get that. I find exactly the same thing. Something that's been really helpful for me has been actually having an app where I can listen to the Bible for when I'm tired, where I can kind of make it easy and put it on during a commute or while I'm driving my car or just lying in bed and listening to God's word. And I want to say, if you're someone who meets up regularly with someone, maybe you're a gospel coach at church, maybe you're on staff, maybe you're a community group leader, maybe you're someone who just actually regularly meets up with someone at church, I want to say, keep opening the Bible together. Keep opening up the Bible. And if you're in a great situation where you've got Christian housemates as well, keep opening the Bible together. If you're married, keep opening the Bible together. Don't you want each other to see Jesus more clearly in your life? Secondly, fear. The problem with our fear is when we're afraid, what we're saying is, God, you can't be trusted. And when we fear, our eyes move away from Jesus, just like Peter's did, and they move on to something else that we feel really threatens us. And so we've got to keep bringing our eyes back to Jesus. I don't know about you, but this year, I've had times of great fear. I've feared failing things. I've been afraid that just catastrophes will happen. I've been afraid of having conflict with people before. I've been kind of worried, Jesus, I'm praying to you that these people will become Christians, but I'm kind of just afraid that, you know, these people I love, that maybe they'll never become a Christian. And I'm afraid about starting up a conversation with someone about Jesus. All of us, whatever it is for you this afternoon, maybe it really is a storm going on in your life. Maybe 2017, as you look back on it, it's been a really hard year. Maybe you've lost a loved one in your family, as I did. Maybe you are facing a future which is unpredictable at work. Maybe this year has seen a relationship or a marriage break down. Maybe you'd hope to be in a relationship by now and you aren't, and that's been painful and you don't know what to do. Well, what I want you to do is consider the possibility as we look at this story. What if God has you right here now because he wants you to show you in and through what you're walking through his amazing love for you? What if he isn't rescuing you from your situation, not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. And he's allowing, even in and through this experience, for some of the fears, for some of the doubts to rise to the surface. What if he deeply is concerned about you seeing him rightly, so that we stop relying so much on ourselves and call to him for help? If that's you, Jesus does want you to trust him, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard, and it is hard. But remember the word of promise. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. So summing up, what is faith? True faith is an active personal commitment to Jesus. And in the final 2 or 3 minutes, I want us to consider our experience, our personal response to Jesus this afternoon. For those of you who are really struggling this afternoon, you need to know Jesus is there, even when he feels like he's not. He hasn't abandoned you. 2017 may have been a really hard year for you, and 2018 may be a daunting year for you. But I want you to know he is still with you. ultimately, this passage is not just written, though, for those who are going through a hard time at the moment. No, it's written for all of us. All of us, the Bible's so clear that we are sinners. And because we're sinners, God's wrath and judgment is over us. And we do deserve hell. Apart from Jesus' work, we do deserve his condemnation. But what is it about Jesus' work that spares us from what we deserve? Jesus came to lay down his life to deal with our sin. And at the cross, where Matthew's whole gospel, where this story is headed, Jesus takes the wrath. He takes the judgment that we deserve. He lives the life, the perfect life that we should have lived. And he dies so that you and I, if we trust in him, we might not have our sin count against us. And he's risen from the dead. We sang of it early. And now he is ascended in heaven, ruling on a throne over every power and authority. And faith is what links us to him. I think it's 168 times in the New Testament that Paul makes the point that we are in Christ. Faith joins us to Christ. Jesus is saying to you and I today, will you trust me? He's calling you with a very simple message, just like he did to Peter. Come. And that's what he says to you and I today as well. Come. Because it's absolutely foolish not to call out on Jesus. If you're here today and you've never done that, then call upon him today. And he will save you too. For some of you, you've been on a long, slow journey of exploring Jesus. I know some of you are in that situation. You've done a few Christianity Explored courses here at church already. You've heard quite a few sermons, had quite a few conversations, asked lots of good questions. You could probably tell someone else quite a lot about what Christians believe in. But the real question is, have you ever actually called out to Jesus to save you? Sure, it does take time sometimes, and some of you will take longer to keep exploring, to deal with some of those niggling doubts. But there does come a time when you actually need to make an active step of faith out of your little sinking boat and onto the lifeboat that Jesus offers us. So do it today. He loves you so much, and he says, come to me. He's the God who takes our hand. He's the God who hears our prayer for him to rescue us. Peter models so well to us the type of prayer that God honors. It's a prayer from the heart of hearts which says, Jesus, save me. It's not real complex. And if you do that today at this service, I'll be down the front and I would love to hear about how God's been at work in your life. We would love to hear that. That's what we're on about at this church, connecting 1,000 people and more to the life, love, and freedom found in Jesus. So as we finish up, Vine Church, this is my final sermon, and I want to say to you, I've had a wonderful time with you guys. It's been really good. And I want to leave you with this. Keep trusting Jesus. He's worth it. He's worth it. So come to him. Let me pray for us. Father, some of us are drowning even at the moment. Drowning in sin, drowning under the weight of your judgment hanging over us. And I pray that this afternoon you would stir up some people in this room who haven't yet called out to Jesus. And may they know what it is for him to rescue them so that they would trust in him and be willing. I pray that they'd be willing to share that with someone else this afternoon as well. And Lord, some of us are here and we already know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we feel like we're drowning at the moment as well. And Lord, you know why that is. You know what it is about our particular circumstances. And I pray for each person for whom that's very real. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort us with your presence and give us true faith, to see Jesus for who he really is, and so that we might not need to fear. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.